Welcome to another week of the Hour of Truth. And we have in studio Philip Walthall, Scott Bishop.
Hello, everybody.
Playing left field. We have James Uetzler out in Georgia. And special guest, Richard Uetzler Sr., the guy with the birthday. Happy birthday.
Hello, everybody, and thank you.
So,
hello, everybody.
Steve was certainly on a roll.
Yeah, if anybody didn't get to hear Steve, you need to go back and listen to him. He did a good job.
Yeah.
Just don't tell him I said that.
You won't hear it from me.
It's so simple, yet so easy to get overcomplicating things with all the distractions of the simplicity of the gospel and the truth of the gospel message, which is, because our righteousness does not bring forth a relationship with God, because our righteousness is filthy rags. Jesus' righteousness was purchased for us by his blood. And that impacts every aspect of our lives. It is our lives become about rejecting pride, rejecting selfishness, rejecting the pleasures of the flesh, rejecting the desires, and seeking to please God the Father, which Hebrews says you can't even do that without faith. You have to believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And as a Christian, if you profess to be a Christian, it's incumbent upon you to diligently seek him. Why wouldn't you want to diligently seek him anyway? It's not just needful. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you're not, you're getting nothing in the deal, and you're in a church, you're in the wrong church, because the word says God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if what they're giving you isn't finding out everything you can about Jesus, if it's all about the church, or if it's all about you, or if it's all about stuff, you're not doing it right.
Or all about the denomination.
Yeah, absolutely. Comments from someone other than Davey? Are y'all scared?
Well, the great thing, Paul, about the gospel,
yes,
and Jesus shedding that blood, is it is a free gift for us to receive.
Absolutely.
We can't earn it. It's right there if we just will receive it.
And it doesn't matter, you know, what sort of accolades you've acquired in life, or what sort of judgments have come against you in life. The gospel's a great equalizer.
What about us? Oh, go ahead, David.
It's interesting that most people, not most, but a lot of people, especially in the church, they want God to be beholding to them. Hmm. And this is where pride comes in. Everything they do it as a work to make God owe them something. God doesn't owe us anything. He's already given it all to us. And we just have to receive it by faith.
Absolutely. It's not not even by our faith. and we have to have confidence that that God is able to accomplish that which He's said He's going to accomplish. And He has done that in the person of Jesus Christ. And He's faithful. What does it say in I'm trying to think of where it says it now. This is where Paul says that he's telling Timothy, I think, that God is able to hold that which I've committed unto Him against that day. He's faithful and righteous to be His. He is willing and able to deliver us to our inherited, to our inheritance. Boy, the tongue is just not working. The promises are all true. And the same Father who spared not His Son for our sakes, yet delivered, brought Him through and raised him from the dead. English is not my first language. clearly it's not. But He is both faithful and reliable to do the things He said He was going to do. It doesn't get any better than that. That doesn't put any of that stuff on us. It puts it on what He did and how He's able to perform His word.
So praise the Lord, because it's not about your limitations, about what you can do, what you cannot do. It's not based on any of that. It's all about what He has done and what He's able to do. And you simply believe Him for that. Example over example. You got Hebrews, the chapter of faith. It's all belief in what He was able to do. And according to His mighty power. And children of Israel, when in Jericho, you just go on and go on. It was all about His mighty power, what He had. They believed Him and did what they were told by Him. Showed up. And that's a praise the Lord, because if it was based on my limitation or based on what I could do, man, I'm doomed. But it's not about that. That makes it for anybody to be able to partake of.
Absolutely.
Anybody.
Sure. And you know, where we started with this was diligently seek Him. He will bless and reward you. If you're not diligently seeking Him, He will not bless and reward you. We talked about a little bit about the other churches, the so-called churches out there. They're not encouraging folks to diligently seek God in many instances. They're encouraging them to diligently seek the denomination, diligently seek this particular minister, diligently seek yourself. And if that's the position you find yourself in, diligently seek God. And He will bless you and show you what you need to be doing.
It is, I don't know what she says is raking across somebody's clothes with the mic. I don't see anybody doing that.
Yeah, we got the booms. Hopefully it stopped.
Yeah, hopefully. There is a great hope in this in performing the process that the word says, which is without faith is impossible to please God. But you must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's one of those kind of if-then things. If you'll diligently seek Him, He rewards that with what? Revealing Himself. He's not about, hiding off in the corner and being unreachable. There's hope in that. You can actually push through this thing. And get received from the Father. That's great news, man. I think in our service it may have been Davey who's saying something up there, and I'm thinking to myself, that's not the character of Allah that the Muslims serve. He's a dirtbag. I don't know. Our God's so much nicer. He's not a dirt. He could be a dirt, but he could easily be. And I don't mean to say that in a judgmental sense. I mean, we are wrong. There's nothing right about us.
Guilty, dead to rights.
Yeah. So, when the guilty are brought to account, then they could easily cop a attitude about the dirtbag just bringing them to account.
It's not.
But that doesn't make them a real dirtbag. That just means that they're bringing them to account.
No, that's actually loving.
Yeah.
Is what that is.
Yeah.
And it's not that he's not a dirtbag. We are.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what it comes down to.
That is the problem.
That's the problem. And what we're talking about is that we must believe that He is. We must believe He's what? God. And what we talked about.
He is who He says He is.
Yeah, exactly. And what we talked about before was, what was that evil heart? I think you were talking about that evil heart is an evil heart of unbelief. That's the thing that keeps you from partaking of the Lord's goodness and greatness is unbelief. And I heard it said in times past, and the problem is not believing, it's the unbelief.
Right.
Problem. And, remember when I think it was in the Gospels where he talks about, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
And that, what the scripture talks about, the heart being evil, is because of unbelief. I mean, here is Father of lights. Here He is, didn't withhold His Son from us to give us life, to love us.
Yeah.
He's a loving Father. Wants to give His children good things. What we do have to do is believe Him for it. It's right there for our taking. Davey said just a little bit earlier, He's already given it to us. Mm-hmm. It's already there. It's us. Our problem is that evil heart of unbelief keeps us from receiving that which He's already given.
Amen.
It's all about perspective, really. And, it can either be a scary, unattainable thing to actually meet the challenge that's laid down by John in 1 John, that he who says he abides in Him also to walk as He walked. Well, that's either scary or that's an opportunity. That's a
a blessing that we could died in it. We could walk as he walked.
Amen. Steve typed something in the chat here, and it's interesting. It says, the key is what do you consider good? Most people consider to be those things they want in the flesh, in this world, not the things of God. Agape love, for an example. Our flesh hates agape love, but agape love is good. That's that, you know, use that example, that holding to account.
Yeah.
That's loving. And it, to our flesh, and it resists that, and it the flesh judges that, which is at enmity with God. A carnal mind is enmity of God. It means 180 degrees. It hates that good thing that's trying to set you free. It wants to justify itself. It doesn't want to be held to account.
Wants to stay in that darkness.
Wants to stay in the darkness.
Are you with us, Steve?
I am here.
See.
How are you guys doing?
Doing fine.
Praise God.
How are we doing? That is a good
question. I just got back over here. I just heard you guys talking about that he has good things for us, and it just really struck me because my general experience with folks is the things that people consider good are not that which is of God, but rather are things of this world. And, you know, that's the... that's one of the biggest issues people have is they, people's eyes and attention and the things they desire are still the things of this world, and that's what they want God to give them. When you, by contrast, want that love of God, which you saw Jesus walk in and exhibit during his time here on this earth, that's a very different thing. That's where you come into that place being hated of all men for his name's sake. And that is something most people avoid like the plague. And so looking at what we consider good is, to me, extremely important because when you say that word, most people take it in ways that are to then consume on their lusts, and then they get disappointed because God's not doing what they want them to do from their perspective.
Yeah.
And that's where it shifts from you being God's servant to him being your servant, which is so common in people's mindsets.
Absolutely. The thing that was on my mind was that the perspective about the being able to walk as he walked, first being presented as a challenge and then it's actually an opportunity that is a good thing. That was the good thing that I was talking about, because that opportunity does not present itself in other religions, in other faiths, in other it's not even focused on at all in other sects of Christianity. But you know, if your challenge is to become the body, your challenge, your job on earth is to be functioning as the body of Christ here now. The church is supposed to be the body of Christ. It's what the word says. It's a blessing to have the opportunity to minister as Christ ministered.
The thing is, it's really not our responsibility to become the body of Christ. That's Christ's responsibility. Right. We're his body, but we are to take our place in his body. And that we do by faith. And the thing is that, well, one of the issues is on, as far as this good thing, look, almost everybody who's been a part of our fellowship in this ministry, to one degree or another, is here because they want to walk as Jesus walked. All right, they've heard that promise.
Is he back? It looks like he's back.
Well, what is it that you see as good? That's what Steve was talking about. I mean, is it all those things of this world, or is it all those things of God? Should be out there seeking after all those things of God and walking as Jesus walked. And if that is your goal, the Lord can work with you in that. But if you're just out there seeking to fill your own belly and puff yourself up, why are you here?
Here's the thing, Scott. A lot of people judge the world by Genesis chapter 1. The world was good. God made it. It was great. It was good. All things God makes is good. They forget the curse that came upon the earth. That which was good became bad or evil. And it's like in marriage. You see the husband and the wives are always saying it's an equal partnership. It's 50-50. We came from Adam's rib. We didn't come from his foot bone. We're equal. Well, I don't know if man, Adam and Eve were ever equal to start with. She was called to be his helpmate. But she did definitely stand beside him. But after the fall, Adam was put over her. And that was the way it's supposed to be. And people don't look at that. If they see what they want to see, they don't look at all the other stuff.
Well, the thing is, what you're talking about, Davey, is people see things the way that justify themselves. And really, what we as Christians have to do in that place where you become invisible, if you will, as you described, where what people see is Christ and not you, is you have to humble yourself. And humbling yourself, you realize there is no justification for you, but that which Jesus did.
And there's a big difference between seeing Christ in you or seeing Christ through you.
Right.
Yeah, the one is all about you and builds you up in pride, and it's why people fail. And the other is all about humility and the fact that you may look bad even doesn't bother you, because that's what makes Jesus look great. Not because we look bad, but because it manifests his grace.
Right.
Amen.
Which is how we're saved.
Yeah.
That's right. By the way, I told everybody not to say anything, but you're on a roll today.
Yeah, I had to bleep myself out a couple times, so that I but praise God.
Paul got a little bit on a roll too. We ought to put Paul up first, you know.
A jelly roll.
No, Paul. Not a jelly roll.
Oh, food. Ooh.
Well, look, yeah. Paul, I remember, just as a moment, I remember when you were working at Walmart. And you had a pretty low job at Walmart after, you know, you lost your wife. You had a bunch of different things. You'd lost everything pretty much. I remember when you moved into your little place over there. I remember actually being there at that time. And, you know, I remember when we put you as the one who was going to be the minister over the flock down there in South Carolina. And to the naturalized. Go ahead.
I remember certain parties, including Junior, thought I was crazy about on that.
But it has borne itself out plainly, Paul, and praise God for that. And the so on a roll, no. The Lord is big enough to do mighty things through Paul Muller, and has been doing mighty things through Paul Muller, and yet has even mightier things to be done through Paul Mather, Mother. Sorry about that. Muller. Ahead.
Mother Muller.
I mean, it's just the truth. And, you know, praise God for that. And these
it's,
nicknames,
the same, it's the truth for all of us if we just let it happen.
Amen.
Is that which is necessary to let him be God and us agree with him?
Ah. Somebody, I'm going to need some help getting my head back in through the door.
Are you trying to flip, get through that mouse hole again, Paul?
Uh-huh.
Is it Mighty Mouse down there?
Oh, me. Somebody say something. You say something.
Something.
You, I'm looking at you. Say something. Say something.
He did. I heard him say something.
Say something else. That wasn't what I wanted you to say.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, there you go. Sweet.
Like I said today, it's good to see your children grow up.
Yeah. It is. It is. You don't... It's a perspective change that has come to me because we seem to always want not just the comfort of the Lord, but we strive to please Him, and then if He rewards us with something that's comforting. And instead of continuing in the pleasing, in the seeking to please Him, we set up camp in the comfort and become soft. I would much rather be doing, enjoying the comfort as a respite, but using it to press on, to return to the battle, to move forward, to continue to please Him. the place where the comfort came from, because He's going to keep comforting you when you keep pleasing Him, when you keep seeking to please Him, even if you don't, even if you fail. Your attitude is to please Him, and it's there's a certain safety in that. Because it's not about you. Not about you.
Well, Paul, you know, you said something there a minute ago. I'm not sure how you worded it. About He gives you tribulation or something. I forget how you worded it.
Yeah.
The truth of the matter is He doesn't.
Yeah.
All good things come down from the Father of lights in whom we have to deal. Everything that comes down from God is good. Everything He gives us is good. But Satan likes to muck up the waters. He likes to get in there and mess things up. And unfortunately, most Christians agree with that. Now, Steve and I have been... Well, Steve has been in communication. I've just been kind of sandbagging in the background on a couple of ministers in the Philippines. And they have a son who had a hair lip and was operated on and now has epilepsy. And their whole idea was this is a special child from God. They don't understand that God had nothing to do with that. Yet, they believe that God made this kid that way. And it's going to be difficult to show them that God had nothing to do with that, that it's not God's will for that kid to stay that way. But it's amazing how many Christians carry that.
Sure. It's, It's something that we started seeing in public schools, 40 years ago, about calling the class with the slow children the special ed, or whether they're perhaps were retarded or had some other kind of affliction. They put them in this class and they called it special ed. And it's like every child, everybody's special. All everything that your child does is not special and it's not good. That's it. Just because you call it that doesn't make it so.
Calling that which is evil good.
Yeah.
What the most kids that are special ed, so called, some are bored with their teachers. They're not learning because they're bored. Right. Job's not being done right. And others just need discipline.
Right.
If you took care of those two problems, you'd get rid of 90% of the so-called special ed kids.
Right. That's the thing they've done over recent years, is they've just made it a drug culture where they, instead of attempting to teach them in an alternative style, let's just drug them all and make them docile.
Well, the thing is that you're right, Paul, about them using the drugs in that way. But what Davey's talking about right there is really what, like those 90% that are diagnosed with ADHD, attention deficit disorder, whatever it is. Those are the ones that fit to a large extent one of those two categories. And if you look at if you go back more than 40 years, you go back like when my mother was in school, and the like, my mother went to a one-room schoolhouse like many other people did, and the teacher maintained control over that one-room schoolhouse with children of all different ages, all different backgrounds and everything in it, and in that, everybody came out of it learning how to read, everybody came out of it learning how to write. They learned these things. Today, one of the problems that goes on with those kinds of things is that there's federal money that then you don't have to go through a normal budgetary process with your local town or county where you have battles with the population about money and things like that. This is free money you get if you qualify them under those things, and they end up taking that money and destroying the children.
Right.
And it's a tragic thing, all in the name of doing good. It's an example of the kind of filios love that I was talking about. They'll give somebody there to hold the child's hand, do the exams for him, tell him, how good he is and all the other stuff, and the child's good for nothing at the end.
Yeah, they'll have a classroom with 20 kids, a teacher, and four helpers. Hello. When I was in school, we had 30 kids in a class, one teacher. That was it. And you did what they said or else.
And you came out of high school with a better education than most children coming out of college get today.
Right.
That's the tragedy.
Well, I had a thought, but it went before my mouth started to open.
That's happened to me one time.
I have to see if I can get the thought back.
Cast a wide net there, Paul.
North, I know.
With a thin mesh, okay?
Look under your chair.
You thought that was an egg. Oh, man.
Think this ain't been there. Where'd that thought go?
See, what do we call this show? The Hour of Truth.
I didn't title it.
She ended up taking it over. I forget who used to run it.
Ricky started doing it, I believe. Junior.
No, I started it.
Yeah, he did.
Yeah, that's right.
I started it, and I said, we'll get the ball.
One point I'd like to just throw out is, it was funny, last night we watched with our children To Kill a Mockingbird. Good movie. good story. And the main character, of course, is an attorney, and he's a his wife has died, so he's got two young children there, and it's in South, the trial and everything. And I have to say,
let me interrupt you.
Yep.
Do you mind if I interrupt you?
Not at all, sir.
You just reminded me of something I wanted to say earlier, but I didn't get a chance. You said that you were talking in your sermon today about looking good and going after the law and the Pharisees and all this kind of stuff, you know.
Sure.
But in actuality, you did go after the law.
Sure.
You were in Georgetown, and you, I think it was Georgetown, wasn't it?
Yep.
Top of the class. And you were going full blast. So you did go after the law, but there you go. You found Christ.
I found Christ. Amen. And the thing I was going to get at on watching the movie is that there were attributes that this man had as a person that to me, as I observed him, they shamed me as an individual. And usually when you feel that way about something, it's not something that is a very pleasing sensation. But the thing to me that's what's so great about the Lord is that, see, when you're provoked in that sort of way, you don't have to be provoked to envy of that individual. You don't have to be provoked to want to destroy or do anything less. And you don't have to look at your own shortcomings and think, I can never be that way. Because through Christ Jesus, He is bigger than all of those things. So actually, when you see something, an attribute of an individual that is one that's worthy to have, you can actually take on that attribute by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say that, don't get me wrong, I don't mean to lift up Atticus Finch in the movie or something like that and call him Christ-like or anything like that. That's not what I'm talking about, because I'm not talking about taking on attributes that are not of Christ. But you'll see things in other members of the body, and or you'll see things in the scripture, and you'll realize how far short you come of some of those things yourself personally. And when you do, it doesn't need to be something that's a despairing experience. It can be an hopeful experience, because Christ is able to accomplish that in and through you if you will ask Him.
Yeah, and then all you've got to do is step into it.
Amen.
You just step into it, walk in it. That's all there is to it.
And that's the thing, this idea, and I see so many people get it, because I guess for one reason or another, I get the job of correcting people a fair amount or chastening them in a situation, and I watch as people take it and they go down the drains in the midst of it, which is not at all the purpose of anything like that, but rather that it may yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in Christ Jesus in your life. But it all comes with perspective and a desire that you, if you want the things of God above the things of this world, or the things that, you know, if you're the things you desire that are not of God, then you'll be glad and you'll receive that correction for what it is, which is help on the road to operating more fully in Christ Jesus.
Oh, you read the Gospels, you're constantly hearing where Jesus upgraded the disciples. Or upbraided them for their unbelief or
hardness of heart.
I mean, you know, you say that to a Christian. You upbraid a Christian in church today, and oh, you don't love me. You don't have the love of God. And blah 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 blah. Like you said today, it's all about feelings.
Right.
And I just say, because if you will decide that you want to go forward and the Lord, and to delight yourself in Him, then you're going to experience this stuff, but it's there so that you can come to that place where you walk in Him. And that's where you walk as He walked, is when you're in Him.
Right.
And that's not about you.
Get in a place like David, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And you have that correction, where you have that love of that truth. even though it testifies against you, you love it because you know it's something that you can move away from and enter into Him. It's interesting, Steve, as you're talking about these things. And what was going through my mind was just work at the workplace. And some of the best things that's ever happened had started out from the outside view with the carnal mind is looking just ugly. When a correction comes down that way, it's not fun. It's not fun for me to give it. It's not fun for the other person, I'm sure, to receive it, or, you know, vice versa. It doesn't have to be that way, as you're saying. But some of the best, where people have turned into some of the best workers, was after a sharp rebuke or a correction, a pulled aside, and tell them that, hey, you're not doing well. I'm a great worker. No, you're not. And I'll tell you what, but you can be. And those that would receive that and take that which I'd given them became excellent workers. Those that would not would go to the other side and just want nothing to do with me and consider me, just an evil jerk. And, I'm a jerk. I mean, that's just kind of here or there. That doesn't matter. But say that about that. About that message that was delivered to them. And it's an interesting thing because you see the guys that rejected that would go to other stores, to slower stores, and it not be that profitable at all. Those that would hear would turn and become very profitable. It's just an interesting thing as you're talking about that, Steve. It kind of really highlighted some things there.
Kind of a natural application of spiritual principle. It works.
Without that, go ahead.
I was just going to say, it reminds me of a conversation I had with Lawrence back before he entered into discipleship. And for those who don't know, I'm speaking of Brother Lawrence over in Ghana. And Lawrence was working at a plastics factory, I think it was in Worcester, Mass. And we were talking one day, and I was saying to him something about, the ministry, and he said, well, I know someday the Lord's going to have me go full-time into the ministry. And I said to him, you're not full-time already? And for Lawrence, that was like a mind-shattering concept because, of course, what he perceived as full-time in the ministry meant that he was a person who had a church and he was a minister over a church and he didn't do any other thing than, go around and be kind of holy and be a minister, so to speak. And the idea, the fact of the matter is that, look, so you've gained a tremendous amount of the experience. A lot of your growth over the last couple of years has been working the job you have. That's where day in, day out, you're spending 50 hours a week there, 60 hours a week, so there's probably no greater laboratory for the Lord to work with you in to strengthen and fortify you in the faith. And so he's been using that as a principal means. Years ago when I was running Dog River, Ricky and some of those guys will know that Dog River, where we were all spending, 60, 70 hours a week working on different things, was the principal crucible out of which the Lord was ministering and strengthening those of us who were part of the Vermont Fellowship at that time. And, when you can get your mind past the fact of, what your notions of what it is to be a minister are and your notions of where God can work, and you recognize God, the truth is, if you're in Christ Jesus, everywhere you are and everything you do should be of God. He tells us in every situation we are in, there's not a situation that He does not cover in the Word. And if you will yield unto that and operate in that and confront that which you have in your households and your workplaces and all of these things by faith in His Word, you will see you will grow like wildfire in a mighty way in the Lord, because He'll work in all of those things to train you and to give you an understanding of how he operates by faith in an individual's life. But for folks who compartmentalize and separate these things, well, what they're doing is they're saying, you're not welcome here, God. You're okay for over here on this little part, but don't pay any attention to what's going on behind the curtain over here, because that's my curtain and that's where I do what I want to do. And I can tell you, if you're doing that on those days of the week, you're likewise doing it on the days you think you are doing right, which is not true. You've got that cloak on that you guys were talking about earlier today, or that camouflage or what have you, as Davey, you were talking about, and you think you cannot be seen. But you can be seen by the Spirit of God for exactly what you are. And so it's a place just give up. Give yourself wholly over unto him for all things, always, period. There's no other life, nothing else worth partaking of. And whether you keep your job, lose your job, keep your wife, lose your wife, any of those different things, what difference does it make if you've won Christ?
Yep.
Amen.
The thought I had a while back that I didn't remember has come back to me.
Praise God.
What can you, it's not
miracle of miracles.
Perhaps there may be further opinion as to whether it was a thought worth sharing, but I'm sure I will find out. The thing that occurs to me is that, you know, when we encounter problems, both societally and personally, we kind of take the reins, and in political spectrum, you know, the result, for instance, from the Sandy Hook shooting was, well, we've got to do something. We have to pass some gun control legislations because we have to do something. We have to make it appear like we care. And if it only saves one life, that's the next tagline to what is surely the worst line of reasoning that has ever come down the pike. Or one of the worst lines of reasoning, but you really exchange your own wisdom and understanding for that of the Lord's and what he has established as the rules, you know, right and wrong. And there's nothing ever comes out of those situations that's good. As far as legislation goes, it may salve your conscience that we finally did something, but it hasn't fixed anything, and usually the legislation doesn't address the situation that occurred at all.
I find it interesting when they start talking about gun control, and, you know, I live near El Paso, and El Paso is sister city to Juarez. More people were killed last year in Juarez than in Afghanistan. And they have a very stringent gun control laws in Mexico. Even stricter than you'd find in Washington D.C. and in places like New York and Boston and stuff like that. I mean, it's unbelievable how stringent their gun controls are. And yet, more people are killed by guns there than anywhere else. And so that their reasoning is wrong. It just proves their reasoning is wrong. And if you show it to them, that they just flub it off as, you know, you're an idiot. You don't know what you're talking about.
You're a bigot. You hate those people, those Mexican people, or the, you know, whatever. So, yeah.
You're profiling.
Right. That profile.
Gee, wasn't it the FBI that started that?
Okay, well, now we know profiling. I was talking to a guy who was a National Guardsman, and he was talking about how after 9/11 they were all sent to the airports, and they were told that they could, you know, they could see the guy who's, you know, Mohammed Ibrahim such and such coming up to the thing, and they could see this little 6-year-old child coming up who was, you know, obviously fine, and they could not distinguish between the two, and if they did, they would be fired. And all in the name of protecting us, the stupidity we go to. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to say everybody who has the name Mohammed is going to come and kill you or something like that. That's not what I'm saying. But the fact of the matter is to pretend that the person's faith and potential nation of origin does not have anything to do with whether or not they might be somebody who would be wanting to do you harm is just imbecilic. I mean, it looks like it's like special education for border security.
Isn't it true that even the homegrown varieties of these people, if they're white Anglo-Saxon people, and they go over there for training, what the first thing they do? They adopt Islamic names, right?
Sure.
They don't keep their own names.
They usually do that before they go over.
That's my point. So the fact that there somebody has that name, that's the first place you start.
Yeah, and you see that name change. I mean, even in the movies, you've seen it. Act of Valor was one where the guy's name was this, went to school with this one fellow, and then he became Muhammad something or another. But it was very much about hiding some explosive ceramic balls that were undetected and smuggling, which is based on a true story. I don't know how all of it was true, but smuggling it right in through Mexico, and that way you can have some self-bombers come through and start destroying some cities and places. But his name changed because he took on that Islamic religion to go and kill. They can even the service in it.
One of the things that we see in America, we deny the spiritual dimension of the issues we face. So, for example, I mean, it's, you know, you look over in England where there's been a large Muslim migration dating back probably at least a good 60 years, certainly at the time at the end of World War II when you had a lot of the former British Commonwealth getting their liberty. Many of those people immigrated to England, and many of those people were people of the Muslim persuasion. And they left there in many instances because they saw much greater opportunity and hope for them in England versus what they had in their own country, which first of all should tell you something about their own country that was the case, that they would choose to uproot themselves and leave and go to a non-Muslim country where they saw better opportunities. But they would go over, and then what you saw is that first generation of people were frequently very dedicated subjects, if you will, in England. But their children are the ones that, for example, did that big bombing. I forget what the date was of it, since they always seem to call these things by the date. But they were like school teachers. One of them was a school teacher in the public school system there over in Britain with a wife and children. And the like, and you saw these kinds of things. And what people miss is that, see, look, there's one Holy Spirit, and God only gives it, only and exclusively gives it to those that believe on Him. He does not give it to the Muslims. He does not give it to the Native Americans who believe in their thing.
Let me say one thing here.
Sure.
He only gives it to those who believe on Him through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's important because there's a lot out there that say God is God. It doesn't matter what you call Him. But that's not true. There's one true God. And Jesus Christ was born of the Holy Spirit, of the Virgin Mary. and that Jesus Christ in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Amen. And so when you realize that, then you realize the spirit that is behind everything that is contrary to that comes from the devil, folks. Doesn't come from God. I don't care if you're talking about it being communism. I don't care if you're calling it Islam or Hinduism or, you know, the Great Spirit if you were Native American or something like that. It does not matter. It is devils. And the devil comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. And when you realize that, then all of a sudden the way you look at the world is different. You don't look at those people in and of themselves as being your enemy, but you definitely see the spirit that's behind them as being your enemy. And you will tell them the truth. You won't go around calling Islam a great religion of peace when it's not and never has been, ever. There is never a time in the history of Islam when that was the case. You don't look at the Native Americans and go how peace-loving and everything they were. They were not.
1 minute.
They were not. You tell the truth. And that's what people have given up on, is people giving up on telling the truth. And therefore, how are people to come to know the truth if it's not out there?
That's our job, to put it out there.
Amen. And this is the hour of truth, right?
That's right.
Boy, then it went fast.
And I mean, isn't that how Jesus walked? He went, we're talking about that, they had no more cloak for their sin, because why? He told the truth. He told the truth.
Well, we thank you for joining us. We're done. Our time is out, and the computer is about to cut us off. Texas is up at the top of the hour, then Arizona at 2 Eastern, right? Till next week, may the Lord bless you.